There was a study done with a bunch of lab rats back in the 1950s by a possibly sadistic scientist named Kurt Richter. He took a bunch of rats. He put them into a high-sided bucket of circulating water so that they could not escape. And he timed how long it took for the rats to drown. Sounds like a good evening's entertainment. It wasn't long, an average of 15 minutes for the rats to give up, stop swimming, and drown. Then he repeated the experiment with a new group of rats and a new twist. In the second instance, he rescued the rats just after they had given up swimming. And again, at about the 15-minute mark, then he dried them off, he fed them some food, he allowed them to recuperate, and then he threw them back in the bucket of water. The amazing result was that these rats were able to swim for up to 60 hours before giving up and drowning. They went from 15 minutes to 60 hours. The lesson, of course, is that if you're trying to drown rats, don't take them out. It takes longer to kill them. Sorry, I had to add that. But you've probably all heard of that experiment at some time or another. It's used in motivational speeches and sermons. It's a very stark picture of how or what hope can do, even to rats. And just like these rats, we need hope too. We look at the stuff around us, the trials, the rough seas of life, and with all around us seeming disappointing and hopeless, we can despair and give up. We all need hope. We all need something to anchor our mind, our soul, in something greater to hold on to. Something that doesn't change, that does not devalue, that does not move. We need a rock. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. I want to talk to you about hope, real hope. Incidentally, there was another study done with rats. In 1951, Dr. Benjamin H. Ershoff conducted an experiment for the benefit of the United States Army. The experiment was simple. He took three groups of rats. He tossed them into a tub of cold water from which they could not escape, and he recorded how long it took before they drowned. Sounds kind of familiar. The first group of rats was fed in the standard American diet. The rats swam for an average of 13.3 minutes before drowning. The second group of rats was fed the same diet, but also given a 10% B vitamin complex. The rats swam for an average of 13.4 minutes before drowning. The third group of rats was given the same diet, but Mr. Ershoff added 10% dried liver to the diet, and the rats who received the liver were still swimming for 2 full hours. So the lesson is that rats should avoid water at all costs. No, that may be true. I included that because the strength of the rats only changed the outcome just a little bit. See, the strength we have within, the hope we have within, will only help us a limited amount. And I included this study because we might consider this the self-help approach. You know, the aisle in the bookstore, the self-help aisle, where all the books on fixing yourself reside. And they will accomplish something. But there's a big difference in the outcome. You see, you can get temporary help. And it will help you. You will be prettier, healthier, nicer, a better mom, a better father, husband, a better spouse, whatever. But what is that hope, that change, anchored in? What if the book that you're reading to get help from is edited? And the next edition, they change all the answers. Which does happen. In recent history, we have the egg. In the 80s, they said that you need to reduce cholesterol, so don't eat eggs. And in the 90s, they said, you know, the egg was given a reprieve, and you can go ahead and eat them. Butter, we were told, was bad for us, so we're told to eat margarine. And then we're told the trans fats and hydrogenated oils, which margarines are made from, are worse than butter, so go back to eating butter. And if you read the self-help manuals, you ride this roller coaster. You're eating eggs and not eating eggs, and then eating them again. You're buttering your toast, you're margarine your toast, and you're putting butter back on them. Now they tell us the gluten is the problem, and so you can't eat the toast. But I want to examine hope, real hope, tonight, that doesn't change, hope that is worthy of our hope. I looked on the Internet, the source of all wisdom, and I was looking for a quick definition of hope, and what I found, actually, is there's a page dedicated to the acronym HOPE, H-O-P-E. And there's a list of organizations that use that as the acronym is the mnemonic device, I guess, for their organization. So I'm going to list a few of these. I found these interesting. health opportunities for people everywhere. Hackers on planet Earth. Helping other people excel. This is, you know, H-O-P-E. Hummer owners prepared for emergencies. Homeschool organization of parent educators. Hydrogen outreach program for education. Sorry, that sounds like a bomb to me. This is our intercontinental ballistic missile outreach program. HOPE, human organ procurement and exchange program. It didn't say how they procure or exchange the organs. I kind of wondered. I'll exchange an eyeball for your liver. You know. HOPE, the Halley optical probe experiment, helping obese people through education, which is closely followed by helping our people expand. Hold on to prayer every day. It was a non-sectarian page. Interesting. Harness the omnipotent power of the electron. Sounds like another missile program to me. Hillsboro, Ohio, paranormal encounters. Hispanic organization to promote education. The hydrogen, oxygen, primary, extraterrestrial fuel cell. Hydrogen, that's actually Hopeifus, but Hope and Opportunity for Post-Secondary Education Act. That's actually a law. Heroin overdose prevention and education. And then the last one was He Offers Peace Eternally. That was a Christian website. Found one Christian website. The things you find on the Internet. Now, how could you have lived one more day without knowing all that? Anyway, I was looking for the dictionary definition of hope, and it goes something like this. Something one does not possess but desires, the expectation of attaining one's desire. Or we might say, starlight, star bright, first eye I see tonight, I wish I may, I wish I might, have the wish I wish tonight. Or I hope I win the lottery. Or I hope we have pizza tonight. Is this the kind of hope we are to have as Christians? Is that what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 15, verse 13? We read, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that the kind of hope that he's talking about? A single man aboard a cruise ship spied a beautiful woman who warmly returned his smile. He managed to get himself seated close enough to her at dinner that evening so he could speak to her. I saw you on the deck this afternoon. I couldn't help but notice your warm smile, he said. She replied, yes, indeed, for I could not help noticing how much you resemble my third husband. His hope somewhat diminished at that. He stirred up his courage and asked, so how many times have you been married? She looked down at her plate demurely and said, just twice. Is biblical hope supposed to be wishy-washy? Maybe, I might, kind of hope? Now, there are many phrases and words in the Bible that have lost some of the power of the meaning over the years. And even in biblical times, it was important to define words so that there wouldn't be any confusion. So let's take a stab at what it means in the Bible when we say hope. The modern idea of hope is to wish or expect, but without the certainty of fulfillment. To desire very much with no real assurance of getting your desire. In Scripture, according to the Hebrew and the Greek words translated to hope, and according to the biblical usage, hope is an indication of certainty. Hope in Scripture means a strong and confident expectation. Hope may refer to the activity of hoping or the object hoped for, the content of one's hope. And by its very nature, hope really stresses two things. First, the future, and then also invisibility. It deals with things we can't see or haven't received or both. And this is explained to us in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 24. If you have Romans chapter 8, we'll make a stop there. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Follow along as I read there. For we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So if you see it, you don't need hope for it anymore. It's right there in front of you. It's sort of obvious. But there is an aspect of hope that is there, but unseen. Let me restate that a little bit differently. Biblically, from the standpoint of the object hoped for, hope is often synonymous with salvation and its many blessings, past, present, and future, as promised in Scripture. This is true even what we have already received as believers, because these blessings come under the category of what we cannot see. We may see some of the results. We can see some of the change in our lives, the changes in our heart. We see motivations change in us. We have more patience. But salvation still requires faith and hope. For example, we do not see the justifying work of God, the imputation of Christ's righteousness on our account, nor do we see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when we are saved, nor our union with Christ. We believe this to be a reality, but this is a matter of our hope. We believe in the testimony of God, in the Word, His Word, and hope for the results in our lives. Hope is the confident expectation, the sure certainty that God, what God has promised in His Word is true. It has occurred, or it will occur, in accordance to God's sure word. And in Genesis 15, we're given a picture of this. When Abraham is 75, God promised to bless him, to give him many descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham heard these words, and he believed God. But despite his belief, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us, Abraham had to wait 25 years to see the fulfillment of his hope. Yet all the while, Abraham trusted God, the author of his hope, until he saw the promise come to pass. You see, Abraham's hope wasn't in his own ability to father a child. It was rooted in a trustworthy, unchangeable God and his eternal promises. The writer of Hebrews explains that God wants us to take encouragement from his character and hope in him. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 13. I'd like to read that section of Scripture with you. Follow along, please. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show how abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled our refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now watch closely here. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, this biblical hope is a measure of certainty. And that verse in Hebrews 6, verse 19, speaks of a certainty. The anchor is not in the temple veil, which is here on earth, and which is a symbol. The anchor is in heaven, in Christ himself. The word steadfast in translation is something that does not break when it's stepped on. It sustains great weight. It cannot be moved. It cannot be broken. That is our sure anchor. That is our hope. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And while we're turning there, let me explain that there is a process, a map, if you will, of how God grows or develops hope in us. And that map is in Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So God has already shown us his love by sending his Son. Then compounding that, he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us and continue pouring out his love in us. So we gain perseverance through tribulations. We gain character through perseverance. And character produces hope. It was the character of Abraham developed over years of trusting through tribulations that gave Abraham hope. It was the years of perseverance and character building that gave Joshua hope. It was the years of perseverance and resulting character that gave hope to Daniel. So we have trials and tribulations in our lives for a purpose. And they build perseverance and character, and that produces hope. And in the Bible, hope is never a static or passive thing. It's a dynamic, active, directive, and life-sustaining. This is everywhere obvious when you read the word. If you take a concordance and look up the word hope, you'll find reference after reference pointing out the active results of hope in the lives of those who truly have biblical hope and live accordingly. In other words, a biblical hope is not an escape from reality or from problems. It does not leave us idle and drifting or just rocking on the front porch, retired. If our hope is biblical and based on God's promises, it will put us in gear. It requires or compels action. It compels change or response. First, it changes how we see ourselves. It changes us into pilgrims and people who see this life as temporary sojourn, as in Hebrews 11 and 1 Peter tells us. Hebrews 11 says, "These all died in faith," that is the Old Testament saints, "not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." This is not our home. And the more we embrace that, the more we rest in our hope and rest our hope in our future home. Second, it changes what we value. Hope, if biblical, makes us heavenly minded rather than earthly minded. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also." The heart will be also. Where we put our heart is where we put our hope. Third, it affects the way affects what we do with our lives, our talent, our time, and our treasures. As we read in our scripture reading, Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." In other words, as we look for this blessed hope, the glorious appearing, that should be reflected in our lives. Now, it changes our actions and our attitudes. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." Our hope in the return of Christ, the visible appearing, our salvation, purifies us. The Christian life, if it is grasped according to God's truth, is a magnificent work with an eternal hope. A hope that does not lead to an escapist attitude, but to the pursuit of life on a whole new dimension. It makes you excited and hopeful on the potentials of this life as stewards of God. It gives you power to live courageously, to be called, to be all God has called us to be in Christ. So then, why are we so quick to opt for the earthly treasure and so slow to desire the heavenly? Perhaps it's because we don't really believe in heavenly realities. They represent a theoretical cliche in our minds, but no more. You see, it is the person who believes in this heavenly hope who is so fixed on it, in the words of Peter, that he or she is able to have a light grip on the things of this world, that he or she is able to put first things first. In other words, a biblical hope is never an escape from reality or from the problems. It doesn't leave us idle or drifting, just rocking on the front porch. Our hope is biblical. It's not just a heavenly cliche, or like a sign that says, "In emergency, you know, break glass." It will put us in gear. It makes us active. But isn't that how we live sometimes? We look at our Bibles as though it did say, "In case of emergency, look here." If you wait until an emergency strikes, you will be hard-pressed to find hope. But if you seek hope now and anchor your hope now through the tribulations, through the perseverance, through the character, you will have hope to rest on in emergencies and in tragedies and in the daily toils of life. It will be a present possession. You will have, you will possess hope now. But being dynamic, hope also has something else. It has rewards and blessings. It gives us joy and peace. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 5, 2. Through whom also you have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and that we exalt in hope of the glory of God. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Second, it gives us protection. Psalm 33, 18. Hope, the eye of, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope for his loving kindness. Psalm 33, verse 18. Third, it gives us strength, courage, and boldness. Psalm 31, verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. And that's Psalm 31. Fourth, it gives us endurance and comfort and confidence in the face of death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Fifth, it gives us confidence in ministry. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. That's 1 Timothy 4. Psalm 62, 5 says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. So how do we obtain biblical hope? First, our hope comes from knowing Christ. If you're without Christ, you're without God and without hope. Hope must have an object worthy of placing our trust. And Christ alone is that object that is worthy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is our hope. Second, our hope depends on knowing the Word of God. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. That's why we read the Scriptures. Well, one of the reasons. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also is constantly bearing fruit, increasing, even as it has been doing so in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood it, the grace of God in truth. Third, hope depends on knowing and resting in God's grace. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 16. Now may the God of Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Good hope by grace. Fourth, hope depends on a spirit-filled life. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, now, therefore gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the question is, on what have you fixed your hope? And does your life prove it? Has it changed who you are, what you value, and what you're doing with your life? A sailor looked at the skies and saw a dark storm coming. As the sea became rough and choppy, the old man calmly lowered a heavy chained anchor, link by link, battened down the hatches, and went to bed for the night. He knew the storm would be rough, but he had faith in the grasp of the anchor. He knew his boat would be there in the morning. Like the sailor, we have an anchor for our lives that can help us stand fast through the storms of life, and it's called hope. the writer of Hebrews tells us that our faith is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hope, therefore, is an object upon which we direct our focus and our energies. And an important thing to remember is that hope in hope is no hope. The anchor that we hold on to has to be worthy of that hope. As Hebrews 6 told us earlier, as Christians, our hope is supposed to be in Christ, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But what happens when we anchor to something else? What happens when we put our anchor firmly in our bank account? What happens when we put our anchor in a relationship with another sinner? What happens when we put our anchor in the political system or something rooted and grounded here on earth? The things we see, taste, touch, and feel. These things are controllable by us. But God says that His kingdom is not of this world. In fact, these things of the world do not provide a firm foundation for our lives. That's what Colossians chapter 2 tells us. Only when we look truly to the truly firm foundation for living, that is Jesus, we find hope that can anchor our souls. It all begins with our relationship with God. And if you have not been born again, your hope simply is misplaced. If you're feeling hopeless right now, consider where your primary hope is grounded. If it's not in Jesus, come to Him now and find a hope like no other. Jesus offers hope freely. And all who are willing to come to Him acknowledge their sin and trust in His cleansing blood for their life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. But even if you know Jesus as your Savior, you can still lose hope. We learn from Proverbs that hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's Proverbs 13, chapter 13, verse 12. When our hopes are delayed, we can be overcome by a deep sense of despair. So how did Abraham do it? How did Abraham remain hopeful for more than two decades? Well, let's look at Abraham's relationship with God. And first, it says he was a friend of God, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. It also says that he is God's servant, Genesis chapter 26, verse 24. And that he was totally obedient in Genesis chapter 22. We can do the same. There are four practical steps you can take every day to build a sure foundation of hope that will carry you through the storms of life. First, submit yourself to God. God is the source of our hope. Come to Him in humility, and He will restore you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Second, strengthen your faith. Allow God's previously fulfilled promises renew your hope. God has given us a written record of countless ways He has provided hope for believers in centuries past. Look at these marvelous accounts for renewal. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, for example. Third, trust God's timing. Sometimes God answers our prayers and fulfills our hopes quickly, but other times, by His own divine reasons, He allows us to wait. Remember that it was through faith and patience that Abraham's faith was, or his hope was fulfilled. And then fourth, thank God today. Though it's arduous to rejoice as we wait for hopes to be fulfilled, rejoicing enables God to perfect in us ways we are unable to see at the time. And this kind of hope, purified in the crucible of waiting and sometimes suffering, that God does not disappoint, as Romans chapter 5 tells us. Let me close with this. On August 3rd, 2008, Alexander Solzhenitsyn died. He was 89 years old. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a man who loved his homeland of Russia. He was also a Christian. And as he spoke out against the travesties and the inhumanities of the communist system and the ruthlessness of the communists, he was not well received. He was arrested and imprisoned for 8 long, grueling years. He was regularly tortured. He lived in miserable conditions along with 65 million other Russians in the Gulag labor camps. But it was in this prison that his scales truly came off his eyes. He truly began to see the real humanities, the inhumanities of the system, the dehumanization, the evil of the communist system. It was here, sitting on rotting straw in a prison cell, that Solzhenitsyn began to understand that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between economic classes, nor between political parties, but it passes right through the human heart and through all human hearts. It was in his time in a prison cell that he began to reject the idea of survival at any price. Fidelity of conscience and goodness of faith were the essentials of moral character and the keys to human existence, his existence. He learned through his journey that evil must be resisted. So he did. And in Chuck Colson's book, Loving God, he writes about Solzhenitsyn. And I quote, "Like other prisoners, Solzhenitsyn worked in backbreaking labor and slow starvation. One day, the hopelessness became too much to bear. Solzhenitsyn felt no purpose in fighting on. His life would make no ultimate difference. Laying down his shovel, he walked slowly to a crude workbench, a worksite bench. He knew at any moment a guard would order him up, and if he failed to respond, bludgeon him to death, probably with his own shovel. He'd seen it happen many times. As he sat waiting, head down, he felt a presence. Slowly he lifted his eyes. Next to him sat an old man with a wrinkled, utterly expressionless face. Hunched over, the man drew a stick through the sand at Solzhenitsyn's feet, deliberately tracing out the sign of a cross. As Solzhenitsyn stared at the rough outline, his entire perspective shifted. He knew he was merely one man against the all-powerful Soviet Empire, yet in that moment he also knew that the hope of all mankind was represented by that simple cross. And through its power, anything was possible. Solzhenitsyn slowly got up. He picked up a shovel, and he went back to work, not knowing that his writings on truth and freedom and oppression and the horrors of the Soviet gulags would one day inflame the entire world. Solzhenitsyn went on to write several books, most published outside of Russia. His indictments on communism, the oppression of totalitarianism, man's inhumanity to man, won him a Pulitzer and many awards, including an honorary degree at Harvard. But most importantly, he went over the world to the heavy oppression and the horrible communist system. Solzhenitsyn endured through his trial. He persevered. But had he chosen in that weak moment to give up like so many of his fellow prisoners, or if he had given in and let the system break him, then he would have failed. But he didn't. The trial both grew him and changed him. In the deepest pit of the rotting stench of a prison cell, broken and despairing, God touched him. God reached down to him and began a mighty work and gave him hope, real hope. And that's what God does for us as well. Let's pray.